Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, welcome to the show. Good afternoon. I'm Joe Rathmanner in for Neil Stavem this week, and very excited to be able to chat about a subject I feel kind of familiar with, and that's parenting. And I'm sure that many of you who listen have either been a parent or you have a parent, so I'm hoping that you'll find some wisdom in today's show. You know, we hear a lot of talk these days about how to become healthy, and in fact, there's many blogs and magazine articles and people on TV telling us how to be healthy. I even read an article the other day about if you're a new mom and you have a baby, you can work out with your baby, you know, lifting the baby, moving the baby.
Oh,
showed you how to do some ab crunches with the baby. Have you ever thought about doing something like that, Ted?
No, well, our girls are a little older now, but it would be a little more challenging.
It would be very challenging. So I just thought that was really interesting, you know, try to get us healthy, especially when we're starting that new year. But have you ever thought about how to be spiritually healthy with your family? And what would it take to have a spiritually healthy family? Well, today we're going to talk with an author and family ministry expert, Dr. Michelle Anthony. She's written an insightful book called Becoming a Spiritually Healthy Family, Avoiding the Six Dysfunctional Parent Styles. And I admit, as I was reading it, I found myself in a few of those styles. So she'll offer some definitions for those six parenting styles that can creep into our child rearing and can sometimes cause more damage than good. And she'll offer tips on how to avoid them to help our families be spiritually healthy. So let me introduce you to her, and we'll get her on the show. Dr. Michelle Anthony is the Vice President of Learning Resources and the Family Ministry Architect at David C. Cook. She's also the author of Spiritual Parenting, Dreaming of More for the Next Generation, and A Theology of Family Ministry, and The Big God Story. Michelle has graduate degrees in Christian education, theology, and leadership, and over 25 years of church ministry experience as a children's and family pastor. She lives in Colorado Springs and loves a good book and a good cup of coffee. So already we are kindred spirits, Michelle.
Yeah, that's right.
Welcome to the show. It's just great to have you on. I really enjoyed reading your book. And like I said, found myself in some of those dysfunctions and have experienced those as a child, too. So it's just really great to be able to read and find some tips on how to overcome them. So thank you so much for writing the book.
Yes, absolutely. And thank you for having me on the show.
You are very welcome. And so tell me what inspired you to say, hey, I'm seeing these things maybe in the parents who you see or the clients that you have. What inspired you to say somebody needs to talk about this?
Yes, I think you're right. It's after doing frontline ministry for so many years with families and working specifically with children, watching how so many children have dysfunctional issues themselves, whether they're bullying others or they have eating disorders or fits of rage, and feeling that so often we were just dealing with those children symptomatically. We were kind of treating them as behavioral issues exclusively. Then I started getting to know their family context and their parents and recognizing that a lot of those things were just merely symptoms of their parents' dysfunctional parenting styles and their own kind of things that they bring in. And the more I would investigate that, I would realize that there was a root to that. And if you keep going back to the source, it was really where we started to find spiritual health. And then, of course, raising my own two children, I see these things in myself and I see these things in my own parenting styles and needed to get to the bottom of that. So it was kind of a combination of my own personal life and my professional life.
So how did you come up with the six parenting styles? Is there a lot of commonality in the things that you hear? And how did you come up with those?
Yes. Of course, there could be, hundreds, if not thousands, of dysfunctional parenting styles. But what I saw was these six were very common in our society today. They're very common even in the Christian world and in our churches. But what was interesting about these, to me, they're ones that are more acceptable. These aren't the ones that we are crying out in outrage over, these aren't the dysfunctions such as abuse, neglect, or addiction that we would readily look at and say that's dysfunctional. These are ones that sort of subtly creep into our lives and are either accepted or in some cases even celebrated.
Mm. Well, what does it look like to have a family that is spiritually healthy?
Well, to be a spiritually healthy family means that we are functioning instead of dysfunctioning, but we're functioning the way that God intended us to. It's the way that He created us to be in relationship with Him and with others. And so when we're spiritually healthy, I like to use a metaphor that you imagine that there's a director's chair in your home and in your life or in your children's lives. And who's at any given point sitting in that chair really determines if we're spiritually healthy and functioning or if we're spiritually unhealthy and dysfunctioning. So if I'm allowing Him to direct my life, the things I do, the things I say, I'm playing my part on script, then I'm functioning the way that He intended me to do. But it's so easy to just want to take over the reins of our lives and those of the people that we love.
Mm. So which of the dysfunctions is the one that you that you see most often or the one that's most common?
You know, I think maybe the double-minded parent seems like one that is most common. And I think never are we just one exclusively. I think some of these things all creep into our life at different seasons of child raising or rearing or different seasons of our own lives. But the double-minded one, the double-minded parent is someone who wants Jesus. They love Him. They want to pursue God. They want their children to love Him and pursue Him. And yet, this world is very appealing, and the things that this world offers us, the things, the toys, you know, the bigger house, the bigger car, the nicer this, the nicer that, the more and more and more, and the better, better, better. And I think living in a fallen world as sinful people, those things are tempting for us. And so we pursue two things at the same time, and it's a crazy maker for us and our children.
Well, and we hear all the time that, I mean, Jesus talks about it all the time, that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. So what does that mean as it applies to parenting?
How it applies to parenting is that we have to continually renew our mind. I mean, we're going to be seduced by the things of this world, that the prestige, the climbing the ladder, the things that we think we ought to deserve, you know. And so we have to renew our mind both by being in God's Word to remember what truth is, because it gets watered down as we just go through our daily lives and the messaging that's in music and media and in the world around us. And we have to digest truth again. And the scripture says that when we renew our mind, that's what prevents us from being conformed to the image of this world. And it literally transforms us from the inside out. And that, along with staying in a close relationship with God through prayer and alone time to hear His voice and to listen to Him and then to respond in obedience, those are the things that keep us grounded. And it's hard work. It's something we have to, you know, commit ourselves to every single day, knowing that we're vulnerable.
Well, in that section, you talk about that part of being double-minded is trying to please everyone. You may have your church community, you're trying to please them. You may have the academic community, you're trying to please them. You may have that sports-oriented community, you're trying to please them as well. And how do we get beyond that if we are a double-minded parent and we're trying to put our focus in several different things? How do we reroute that?
Yeah. Well, I think the rerouting of those things are that those are natural and normal, you know, desires that we have, that we want to pursue these things. But, you know, this idea of an audience of one, where we have somebody has to be in charge of our lives. You know, in any leadership structure, there's who's at the top. There's a final say, there's a final decision. And when we really submit ourselves under the authority of God, then He gets to be first in charge, and then his values for our life and His thoughts and His way of dealing with life, then that has to trump everything else. He can't have an equal voice to all those other things that you mentioned. And so often He's just another voice instead of the voice in our lives.
I love what you wrote about worry in that section, that that we seem to feel like we are entitled to worry because we have all these demands on our lives. But when we read what Jesus has to say about worry, it's not a it's not an option. It's a choice. It's a choice that we are making to not worry, that he tells it more like it's a command, not that we are entitled to worry because we have so much going on. Talk more about that.
Well, I talk about worry because often we don't see worry at the root of being double-minded, but the idea between behind anxiety or the root of worry is that two things that are opposing are being pulled in different directions. So I like to use the metaphor of a knot. You know, if you take two pieces of twine and you kind of wrap a little loop and then you pull them in different directions, you're going to get a knot. And that knot is the anxiety and the worry that we carry. And the reason we have that is because our lives are being pulled in two different directions. And scripture tells us that we can't serve two masters, that it's absolutely impossible. The result of that is worry and anxiety. And if you look around today, we've never had more people being treated for worry, anxiety, stress, and then the physical ramifications that it has on our body, not to mention spiritual and emotional and mental as well. And our kids are picking that up. We have unprecedented numbers of kids on medication already as early as in elementary school and middle school for anxiety, depression, worry, and these things are a result of us going in two different directions. And you're right. God just plainly says, do not worry, as a command. It's not a suggestion. He's telling us he doesn't want us being pulled in two different directions.
Well, great advice from Dr. Michelle Anthony today. We're talking about her book, Becoming a Spiritually Healthy Family. And if you have some questions or maybe you want to join in on the conversation, we'd love to have you on the show as well. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We do have a handful of Michelle's books to give away as well. And if you'd like to grab a copy of that, just give us a call. Or you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page. You can enter a question or comment there, and I'll try to get that read on the air. We'll be back in just a moment with Dr. Michelle Anthony. Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. We're talking today with Dr. Michelle Anthony. She's the Vice President of Learning Resources and the Family Ministry Architect at David C. Cook. She's written several books on parenting and education and leadership as well. She's had 25 years of church ministry experience as a children and family pastor and lives in Colorado Springs and has written a fabulous book called Becoming a Spiritually Healthy Family, Avoiding the Six Dysfunctional Parenting Styles. Michelle, we talked a little bit about that first parenting style, the double-minded parent, but you also write about an I can't say no parent, and I love this one. I feel like a lot of us struggle with this. We somehow want our kids to like us, so we end up enabling them in some situations. But you say that this can actually be detrimental not only to their physical life, can also be detrimental to their spiritual life. How so? How does that enabling behavior hurt them more than it helps?
Well, you know, the enabling behavior is really something that comes from a heart of love. You know, I mean, parents are caring deeply about their children. They see maybe that they are experiencing pain at school. Maybe they're not being accepted by their friends. Maybe they have a chronic illness or a learning disability that keeps them maybe feeling, you know, sorry for their child or wanting to make life a little easier. And so they have a difficult time saying no or imposing more hardship on that child out of love. And then that becomes enabling sometimes, because enabling means that it starts with that connection of I love you and I want to do what's best for you. But then it can be destructive in the long run because that child doesn't learn consequences. They don't learn to take responsibility. They get defensive, things like that manner. Then the long-term repercussions of it is negative, not a positive.
I remember reading in a parenting book at one point in time that if you want your child to be more responsible, you should stop bailing them out of situations. And I had a third grader who continually and repeatedly forgot his lunch. And then I'd get a call from him from the school, and he'd say, can you bring my lunch up? And I had just started going back to work a bit, and I'm like, you know, I'm not going to be able to do this very often anymore. So I took it one day, and I said, that's it. Now, if you forget your lunch, that's I'm not going to be able to bring it anymore. And, of course, he did a few other times. And two things happened. First of all, he started taking responsibility for it, and he would remember as often as possible. But the other thing was he started trying new foods at school because he'd be there and he would have to eat whatever it was that they had available at school. And it was just such a freeing experience for me and also for him because he learned to start taking care of himself.
Yeah, so it is good. And it's difficult. I bet if you were honest as a mom, you would say that that was difficult for you to think of your child not having their lunch there that day. It's really hard for us.
It was awful, but now he never wants me to make him a lunch because he's just so happy, you know, choosing, getting to make his own choices while he's at school. And now I just need to work on that with cleaning up his room.
Oh, yep, that's another one, right?
Yes. And if he can't find something in his room, then it's his fault because it's buried under things now.
Exactly. That's right. And then he has to take responsibility for that, which is really preparing our children for the real world, because that is, there's nobody going to be bringing their lunch to them or paying their bills for them or, you know, going grocery shopping when the refrigerator is, you know, bare, the laundry needs to be done. So that prepares them.
I keep trying to say, once you get to college, you don't want to be that roommate where your roommate says, oh, you should see my roommate. He's so messy. You don't want to be that person.
Yes, exactly.
Well, you also write about the more serious aspects in this Can't Say No parent about that it might be rooted in something that we have inside us where we feel like we have to do something for our kids that we didn't get done for ourselves, that we actually are living in bondage. Can you talk more about that issue that might be behind this I Can't Say No parent?
Yeah, you know, it is in a sense a bondage issue because we're trapped. When we can't say no, there's something underlying that. And I think so often we do deal symptomatically with our issues as parents, and we deal with them with other people we see. And we look at these parents and we say, hey, you just need to toughen up and crack down and say no. But there's something really far deeper in that person's life that is motivating this inability to create boundaries. And that is the fear of being rejected. And rejection can look like so many different things, but it's the fear of having somebody be displeased with me. That's one form of rejection. All the way to the other extreme of somebody actually abandoning me or leaving the relationship. And oftentimes these people in their young formative years were either rejected by friends because they took some stand on something or weren't available and it was costly to them emotionally, or they feel responsible for a parent leaving, maybe a divorce, and they feel responsible for that, or some other form of abandonment, maybe a spouse. And these people now determine maybe, you know, cognitively or even subconsciously, like I'm not going to create any disturbance in my relationships with anyone, especially my children, because I can't bear the thought of somebody leaving me or being displeased with me in any fashion.
So why is it important for us as parents to delve into that a little bit and identify whether or not we were parented in a way that was considered to be dysfunctional?
Right. And, you know, as I said earlier, I think we can look at the root of our kids' behavior, and then that comes back perhaps to a little bit of us. And then we have to look at the root of our behavior, and then that might go back to our family of origin. And we have to look back at our parents' family of origin. And, you know, you could go on and on and on. We could go all the way back to Adam and Eve, in fact. But the point is, I think it is really important that we look at our family of origin, how our parents parented us. And we take an honest assessment of that, you know, the things that they did, maybe well-meaning and loving, but that harmed us or hurt us, or parents who weren't as loving and were more selfish in the way that they approached us, or were unhealthy themselves and how they hurt us, we have to take an honest look at the ramifications of those and how they stay with us, that wounded child inside of us, so that we can have a better understanding of the reason why we're doing what we're doing or not doing what we need to be doing. And that takes a lot of courage to go back and look, and not for the purpose of blaming our parents or bashing them, but for just an honest assessment of living with broken people in a broken world.
So what is a way that we could remedy our inability to just trust God for this situation? How can we remedy that? Or is there a particular scripture that you would suggest praying?
To remedy the brokenness that we feel in our lives or in our family's lives?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, I several scriptures come to mind, but I think one of just being willing to forgive, that we are to forgive as the Lord Jesus has forgiven us, I think is a big one, because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing that we did to earn that. It was just his grace that he gives us. And then this bondage idea, Paul talks about the thing that he wants us to be free in the glory, for the glory of God. He wants us to be free so that we live out the grace that God has given us. And then I think of even Jesus saying that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that's only through Jesus that we can find this kind of freedom. It's not just purposing or trying harder tomorrow. We really have to lay down all of those little hurt wounds and bandages at the feet of Jesus and ask him, will you take this, use it for your glory in some way, and redeem it in my life? And God is so good. He uses everything, even the broken places and pieces. He uses that for his glory.
Sometimes it's hard, though, to think about our own growing up or our parents. And you're right. It seems like we're blaming them, or sometimes we're even blaming ourselves for any habits that we have accumulated that is making our children not feel spiritually healthy. So how can we get around that and know that there's grace in this?
Yeah, I think the easy way out is just to blame someone else, but I think it's also a natural place. You know, I think it's part of that progression of coming to grips with our past. I usually talk about it. There's a time of mourning. There's a time of grief. When we look at the sins that we've committed, the things that we've done to wrong others, maybe even our children whom we love so dearly, and then we look at the sins that were committed against us, I think we have to be realistic that there will be a time of grief. There will be a time to mourn the loss of what could have been or what we wanted or what we desired, and to do that in partnership with God, to not do that isolated from him. I think of prayerfully sitting down and talking to my Heavenly Father and crying out to him and telling him, I'm disappointed that this happened. I'm hurt. And to do that with him. And then also, in addition, maybe a loving friend or a counselor or a pastor, somebody who will journey that with us. I think that when we actually grieve, it gives us a better opportunity to forgive and to not blame.
We'll be right back on Connecting Faith with Dr. Michelle Anthony. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Rathmanner in for Neil Stavem today. And today we're talking about becoming a spiritually healthy family. What does it mean to be spiritually healthy as a family? And perhaps there are some dysfunctions in your own parenting style that you've noticed, or maybe in the parenting style in which you were raised. Well, Dr. Michelle Anthony is here to identify some of those and give us tips on how to get out of them, or how to kind of redeem ourselves through Jesus and the way that he has given us to have a spiritually healthy family. Dr. Anthony, one of the things you write about in your book is living on script, the importance of living on script. What does that mean, and how can we learn to do that?
Because I like to use the metaphor of God writing a story from the beginning of time all the way through our lives and throughout eternity, that he's a storyteller and he's writing that story, that he gets to be the director, the producer, the writer, all of that, because it's his. And we play a part in it. It's not our story, but I'm tempted to think that it's my story because in my life, I'm in every scene, right? So it's tempting for me to want to take control of the script because I'm tempted by the enemy to see that that is my story. So instead, if I see this God's story, I see him sitting in the director's chair. I like to envision that every single morning he drops off a script for me to play, that he had me in mind when he wrote that script because of his great love for me, that he delivers that script to me, maybe at the foot of my bed or on my desk every single morning. And then I have the opportunity to pick up that script and to play that as written. But I also have the opportunity to leave that script behind and go on with my day and just do my own thing. I also sometimes may pick up that script and read through it and think that I'm not really pleased with my lines and I change a few of them, or I add more, or I take out the difficult ones or the ones that will be a trial for me or my family members. And whenever I'm manipulating it or whenever I leave it behind, then I'm not playing on script. I'm doing my own thing, and that's actually a form of rebellion against God. But the obedience out of a love relationship with him is to pick that up and then to play it.
So part of running that script then as a parent, it seems like sometimes we like to throw our own thoughts of what life should be, what our life was be, onto them. And in fact, when I'm reading your section about being a driver parent, that being one of the dysfunctions, I think about that script writing, and I have to remind myself that the script that God has written for my children are so different than the script that he's written for me, and I need to be attentive to that as well. How do we get to that point as parents where we're kind of looking at God's plan for our children instead of our plan for our children?
Yeah, you're right. The driver parent has a lot of steam, right? They're they are driving. They have goals, and they're going to accomplish those goals. Either they are a driver themselves, or maybe they didn't get to accomplish everything in their life, and so they're going to make jolly well sure that their children get to accomplish the things that they never had the opportunity to. But either way, we those driver parents are really susceptible to leaving that script behind every day because they just get up and go and they plow through their agenda for the day. And while they're not the only ones who want to control the things in their children's life, because we also have the micromanaging parents and any of us on any given day, we have to have that aha moment where we actually say, we are not in control of really the things that matter most to us. If we think about it, whether or not our parents or our children will come down, or ourselves will come down with cancer or some other form of a disease, whether or not war will break out in our nation or the region that we live in, whether or not I get in a car accident today, whether or not the stock market will crash and I lose everything. You know, if you think about the people we love and the things that are important to us, you know, whether or not I can become pregnant or not, these are the things that matter the most to us in life, and yet these things are not in our control. So when we have that aha moment that it's really just a fantasy, it's just a grand illusion that I'm in control, I think it's easier to let go. Because we're not really letting go. When we actually unclench our fingers, we find that there's actually nothing in our hand after all.
I remember even as a child growing up, I remember having this thought, well, if God's going to use me, I need to be something quite spectacular for him. I'm going to help him out a little bit. And so I laughed when I read that section in your book called Helping God Out. And just using that analogy of Abraham and Sarah and how their plan to help him out did not necessarily work so well, and that ours probably won't either. Talk more about that and how that kind of fits into that driver-parent scenario.
Yes, I think when we're disappointed with maybe the way our life is going, you know, maybe we think, wow, this isn't exactly the way I saw this playing out. We kind of want to step in because we feel the need, like, we know God is good. We know that he has good intentions, but, you know, he's really busy, or, you know, he's really taking care of the big events in the world. You know, maybe my little life, my little world, my toddlers, my marriage, maybe that's not, you know, on his radar screen right now because I've been praying and I haven't seen change or whatever it is. We get a little hopeless. And so we step in and we try to make some changes in our own efforts and our own wisdom. And it's not necessarily a bad heart. It's just a heart that has decided that we want to play the role of God in our life. Mm-hmm. And that is exactly what Sarah and her maidservant Hagar did with Abraham. They knew and believed God had promised them that they would have a son. And after 25 years of, you know, waiting for this, they just became weary. They still believed it, but they thought, well, maybe God wants us to do something to help ourselves. And so that's when she had her maidservant go and become pregnant with Abraham. And that was never what God intended. And ultimately, God was faithful and provided that son that he had promised. But like I said, it was 25 years later. And so often we don't see God moving in our own timetable. We step in, and sometimes that causes bigger problems than just waiting.
Well, and one of the things I really related to as well, just from people, friends of mine who comment on how difficult parenting is these days, because it seems like there's not enough time to do all the things that you want to do. And you talked about being weary, that overnight due to oversight, due to busyness, kind of happens when we're weary, when we've submitted our lives to this go, 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 do, do, do kind of culture, where we're not taking the time to be the parents that God has called us to be. Is this part of the issue of just falling prey to that, not being able to be what God wants us to be for our kids because we're too busy doing other things?
Absolutely. I think rarely, you know, rarely does it sneak up to us between the decisions between good and bad. Those don't normally sneak up to us and blindside us. I talk about what blindsides us more is the good and the better, because we would recognize a bad, really bad decision. You know, most of us would recognize that. But the good and the better, gosh, that's hard because mm-hmm. the good looks good. That's a great opportunity for my kids, or this is a good class or a good teacher or a good program or, you know, a Bible study once a week, you know, to get out there. And then, you know, well, maybe there's that craft class too, and that's good. And all these things are good. And before we know it, we fill our lives with so much good that we're not actually experiencing the abundant life that God wanted for us. And you're right, never do we make great decisions when we're weary and when we're tired. And as parents, we're tired, we're exhausted. And that's not God's plan. He envisioned that we would Sabbath, that we would rest on a regular basis. And I think for most parents living in the 21st century, it's really difficult to find true rest where we actually just shut down things, you know, media, our phones, the busyness, the hurriedness, and we actually get to just rest. And that includes sleep, but it includes times of just quiet, times of not being industrious, times of reflection, being in nature, times to journal. These are not valued things in our culture, and yet they're so needed. Mm.
I love feeling refreshed after I have sat down, and even if they beat me in Monopoly, just to sit down and play a game with my kids and just see that joy that exists from just sitting down as a family. And I really try not to be competitive, but it doesn't work sometimes. But still, that's refreshing to me, is just being able to sit down, play a game of cards, play something with my kids on an afternoon or an evening instead of running around and having things to do, because no one really needs to get a hold of me that bad that I need to be checking my email 14 times. So it's just really great to have that time. And it seems like as families, we don't take that opportunity as often as we should.
It's true. And I like that you said that, because the way each person rests is different. And I think we need to be kind to ourselves. You know, I think if we kind of have in our mind what an idea of rest is, and that's not something that rejuvenates us or renews us, then we won't do it. So if we think, gosh, sitting in nature and journaling, oh, there's no way I would go mad, you know, just to be in solace, you know, then play cards with your kids or paint or go for a run, you know. What is it that renews you? You know you best, and we can't align it to somebody else's form of rest because that might be theirs.
I remember a speaker on a weekend I went to pointed out that Jesus never journaled. And it gave me freedom because I realized, you know, I am just not good at going through and making sure I'm journaling. And all of a sudden I thought, well, wait a minute. If Jesus didn't do that, but he talked to God in his own way, then I can talk to God in my own way as well. Because I thought as women, we're supposed to be really good journalers, and I am not.
Right.
That was not restful at all for me.
I'm not either. And so, you know, I appreciate you saying that. And I think we just have to, we need to stop being so hard on ourselves and figure out what just brings us joy and renewal. And sometimes just having a cup of coffee with a friend can be renewing, you know, and sometimes being alone. So, yeah, that's great. I think equally for me, when I was growing up, the idea of doing devotion somehow is communicated to me that you were to get up first thing in the morning, maybe while it's still dark out, and do your devotions. And I remember feeling like such a failure as a Christian because I'm not a morning person. And I remember how liberated I felt when I felt like, hey, this is okay if I do this at night, if that's when I am most alert and most able to communicate with God. I'm going to spend some time with God in his word at night. And that's okay if it's different for somebody else.
Right. My 12-year-old loves to go to bed. He said, I'd like to listen to 3 or 4 songs on the radio before I go to bed. He just turns on our Christian radio station. And he said, Mom, then I'm thinking about those things as I go to sleep. And I'm thinking about those things when I wake up. And I thought, well, you figured out what works for you. And that is really great. And I'm grateful for that. Grateful that God would show him that. So it's great to be able to find different ways where what is restful, what gives you life, what renews you, and to be able to apply that to our lives. So I'm hoping that would fit the definition of being a spiritually healthy family.
Absolutely. And I love that your son has discovered that. And I think as parents, we can help our kids discover what brings them renewal. Because just because they're children doesn't mean that they don't need rest and that they don't need downtime and quiet, and not just naps, but time where they don't have to be on or hurried. I think about how much we hurry our children, you know, hurry up, get dressed, hurry up, get in the car, hurry up, we have to drop you off, we're running late, hurry, hurry, hurry. They need times where their soul can rest too, and helping them discover what that is for them is a gift that we will give them for the rest of their lives.
We're talking to Dr. Michelle Anthony today about her book, Becoming a Spiritually Healthy Family, Avoiding the 6 Dysfunctional Parenting Styles. We'll try to get a couple of those in before the show is over as well when we come back from this break. If you want to join in on the conversation, we still have a couple of Michelle's books back to give away. We'd love to be able to get that in your hands. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can head to myfaithradio.com, enter a question or comment there, or let us know you'd like a copy of her book, and we'll try to get that in your hands. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
But I know we're gonna make it.
Thanks for joining us on Connecting Faith this afternoon. You know, sometimes it is a long road to get us to figure out how to parent, and then all of a sudden it's gone. All of a sudden our children are gone. And so I love that we're just talking about ways to be a spiritually healthy family and how we can help our kids to just love the Lord and to run his script for their lives instead of the one even that we prescribe for them. We have Dr. Michelle Anthony on the show today talking about her book, Becoming a Spiritually Healthy Family. And Michelle, one of the one of the dysfunctional parenting styles you mention is just being an absentee parent. And I know that this is common for a lot of us these days because we feel like we're pulled in so many different directions. And sometimes we can be absent to our kids and to our families. What are some of the repercussions of being absent, and how does this create dysfunction in our kids' spiritual lives?
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of reasons why people are absent or parents are absent. You know, I mean, they can be off pursuing their own goals and trying to climb that corporate ladder. They can be absent in ways just because their life demands it, you know, whatever that is. But there's also the being emotionally absent. You know, you're present physically in the home, but you just are absent from your children emotionally. And regardless of what these things are, oftentimes our children feel that they need to somehow earn our attention, and they feel in their neglect, they start striving and earning and looking for that kind of attention that they didn't receive. Oftentimes these children will become sexually promiscuous earlier in life, because they're looking for a type of bonding that they're not receiving at home from one parent or the other. These kids can also grow up a little too early. Maybe they're spending too much time on their own. They're watching media that is inappropriate for their age, or they're getting involved with groups of friends that we wouldn't want our children being around, but they just have a little too much free time on their hands. So there are a lot of repercussions from them, and none of them are really healthy for our children long term.
Well, and you write in that section just about writing a mission statement and how that helps to serve a family that wants to be spiritually healthy. What is that all about? How can we start doing that as a family?
Yeah, I mean, there's no quick fix. Obviously, there's a lot of things that parents have to deal with for understanding why they're either physically or emotionally absent. But oftentimes these parents need focus. They are being drawn in lots of different directions. They feel the demands, and there's that sense that, well, let me just get through this month, or let me get just through this year, or if I just make a good impression over this period of time, and before they know it, a lot of time has passed. So a mission statement often serves as a compass, and it serves as guardrails to our lives to say, hey, in the midst of pursuing all the other things that we're on mission in our lives for, we're going to have a mission for our family. And it's not just to get to the end of the day, to drop in bed and do it all over again tomorrow. The mission is bigger, because God has put us together in this family unit at this time in history for a purpose. And what might that purpose be? And I think that it's compelling for family members to show up and be present and participate when there is a mission. And so we wrote a mission statement as a family when my kids were younger, and we sort of just discussed the kind of family we wanted to be and what values we wanted to guide our home and the things that we wanted to do and the people we wanted to be. And then I framed it and I put it in our house as a reminder. And we all gave each other the permission to call each other out if we weren't living by the mission statement that we had declared that we believed was God's plan for us.
That sounds like a great exercise. You know, I love what you just said about nothing's a quick fix. And you mentioned that both at the start and the end of your book, that reading through these parenting styles or trying to make some changes, that this isn't a quick fix. This book is not a quick fix, but that it's a way for you to start allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your lives, and that it's a process. That parenting, of course, is a process, but that our lives are a process of allowing God to work within these little sections of our lives to accomplish the big story of our lives. Just talk more about how we are to quit beating ourselves up thinking that we can fix this in one fell swoop.
Yes. You know, I think we want a quick fix for everything.
Yes.
You know, when we're overweight, we're looking for that pill that all we have to do is take it once a day and we just shed, you know, lots of weight. We want that little thing we strap on our belly that makes muscles and we don't actually have to do sit-ups. And we want to make money quickly. We want to do everything quickly. And yet, you know, most of things in life that are really important or really satisfying don't happen overnight. They are a journey of a lot of little steps adding up to something bigger when we look back in the rearview mirror. And I think it can be daunting when we look at some of the dysfunctions in our lives and how they got there. But if we think about it, it took them probably decades to get there. So it's okay if it's going to take us a little bit of time to redeem that and to allow God to heal those places. And sometimes it might be a year or 2 years. Sometimes it might be a lifelong journey that we embark on. But I think when we look in the rearview mirror and we see thus far I have come, you know, we can celebrate that. We can say I'm better today than I was a year ago. I'm more spiritually healthy. I'm more in tune with God's plan for me. And it is also kind of the nature of maybe three steps forward, two steps back. I think when we're making progress, we have to account that there'll be bad days, you know, and I've recently been trying to lose some weight myself. And so I have days where I'm eating really healthy and I'm working out, but then there's days where I just, you know, I crave those bad foods and I succumb and I eat them and I don't do what I should. And I can wake up the next day and say, you know what, that was a bad day, but today I'm going to eat healthier. And I think that is the perspective we have to have. Otherwise, as you say, we will beat ourselves up and we will perceive ourselves as failing or never being able to accomplish it. And we'll give up. And God tells us not to grow weary in well-doing because in due time we will reap a harvest. So we have to keep our eyes on the harvest and not just today.
Well, along that same lines, you say, and boy, I think this is true in trying to lose weight as well, that to recognize the little behaviors, the little strides that our children make, what are those milestones that they make, and to recognize them, to celebrate them so that it will give us courage to keep going. Talk more about that and just what we can recognize in our kids and in our family as a way to be spiritually healthy so we can inspire them and us to continue.
I think that we can inspire our children by being encouraging and being grace-giving. You know, I think so often with our words, we criticize in order to get them to be better. And really, there's in words of blessing and affirmation and encouragement where our children feel filled up so that they want to continue a pursuit of something that's more spiritually healthy. So I think we have to be parents that are looking for when they're doing something right. We're looking for ways to just bless them with words of telling them your mother loves you, your father loves you. And it's kind of the no matter what. It's not based on their behavior. It's not based on their actions. It's just because they exist and they belong to us. Those are the reasons that we love them. And I think those types of words of encouragement create a climate for us to take that next step.
Well, and the importance of taking a step, I mean, you mentioned it with losing weight as well, that when we feel discouraged, that we sometimes want to give up. And our children have got to feel that as well. If they're trying to, you know, make good grades or do well at their athletics or to memorize scripture or whatever it is, that they need to be encouraged to take that next step too. And we have such potential and opportunity as parents to be able to encourage them in that way. And I'm just wondering if you can just give parents a little bit of encouragement to make sure you're giving your kids those accolades when you see them so that they won't be discouraged and give up as well.
Yeah, I think that it has to be regular. So I think that it has to become the norm of our life where we are speaking blessings to our children. The blessing is really comes from the word benediction, which means good speaking. So if you think about the amount of bad speaking that is over our children every single day from their peers or their teachers or media, we have the opportunity to speak God's truth over their lives. So I encourage parents to bless their children with words from God's word that are true about them, that they are dearly loved, that they have been adopted and chosen by the Most High King, that he has a plan for their lives, that he will never leave them or forsake them, that they are precious to him, that they have been gifted to do a specific plan and play a specific role or script in this life, and how fun that they get to be part of his story and find their place in it. These are the kinds of things that are true, that transcend the world that we live in. They're not dependent upon anything, really. A child's popularity or prowess in athletics or their, you know, academics.
Michelle,
it doesn't really have anything to do with that.
Michelle, I'm going to have to cut you off here and say goodbye for the day. Thanks so much.